Hear me? Can you hear me? Can you hear me? All right. Great. It's good to see you tonight. Glad that you're here. We're going to spend some time. Turn with me to James, please. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Got lots of things happening up here on my stand, so forgive me if I get a little out of order here. James chapter 1. I like the book of James. I like all the books, but there's some that just seem to be more impactful to me. And James is one of those books, and I appreciate it. I like the directness of James. He's direct and to the point. He's the kind of guy that I think if you said, well, if you started whining to James on a trip, he'd say, hey, stop your whining and buck up. He just wouldn't let you do it at all, you know. And I appreciate him. And I want to just talk tonight about trials, because trials are one of the things that God uses to grow us. And certainly, he uses his word and the Holy Spirit, but we tend to grow in ways that we are comfortable growing, ways that we like to grow. But what about the areas where we're not comfortable growing? What about the areas where we're a little bit more reluctant to embrace God's leading in our life? What's God supposed to do? How does he break through and get our attention? How's he, like my dad used to, ever know what thumping is? My dad would occasionally thump me when I was not really focused on the right thing. He'd have said Randy several times, and then he'd just go, and I go, oh, pay attention. Trials are God's way of going, pay attention. There's something for you to learn. Now, think about this. If trials are designed to teach us to grow in ways that we on our own would never do, Do you think that Peter, out in the ocean, out in the Sea of Galilee, in the raging storm, would have thought on his own, hey, I'll just step out of the boat, walk on water? Never would have done that. And that's not a trial, but my point is simply this. It took Jesus to make it happen. And there's certain kinds of growth that we just don't offer up on our own, whatever it is. And they might be different to each one of us. Okay, but there are things that we are less inclined to grow. We usually say things like this. Well, that's just how I am. That's just how I am. Or, I've never been good at that. That's never seemed that important to me. Whatever our reason, the rationale, our justification, God wants us to be Christ-like in all aspects of our life, in our nature, and our character, which means there's no room for holdouts. It's not like our heart is a hotel and God has most of it, but we have a few rooms reserved for us. He's supposed to have it all. And sometimes there's areas that even we may know we're supposed to grow there, but we're just not sure how. We're not sure how. Sometimes I say yes to things because it will force me to do them. You know what I'm talking about? You commit to something because you know once you've committed, I may not be committed enough to myself to do it, but if I commit to someone else, hey, I'll do that with you, then we do it. A great example is that Randy and I hike Candy Mountain Monday through Thursday morning. Because I've said yes to him, I'll get up every morning that I'm supposed to go. If it was just up to me, I could give myself permission to not. You know what I'm talking about? We do that sometimes in areas of our life where we are less inclined to grow. And maybe we're not exactly sure how to grow. We're aware that we need to, but not aware of what to do. And God brings things into our lives that demand of us something other than just simply saying yes. He has to kind of get our attention. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, then we'll pray. This is James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So James is writing to Christian Jews. Key word there is Christian Jews, okay? My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wow. You know, it's possible to go over that like you're flying over a speed bump. And just boom, boom, and then you keep going. But I want to stop tonight and spend our time right there and look at what those verses actually say. Because what's in there is a template and a roadmap for how to navigate trials. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you and praise you for tonight. Lord, it is so important that we take the opportunity to learn what it is presented to us. And sometimes, dear God, it's not, we don't learn some things because in and of ourselves we don't know how, or we are not willing. It's painful, it's challenging, it's frustrating, whatever the case may be, dear God, and we definitely need your help, your intervention in our lives to help us grow. And you're all about us being like your son, Jesus Christ. So God, we know that trials, the trials we're going to be talking about tonight, Lord, are a demonstration of your love and a demonstration of your commitment to us to not leave us lacking in Christian character. I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, James 1:1-4, we talked about that. What does the word temptation in verse 2 mean? What does that mean? This is kind of interactive, so what does it mean? It's like a trial. Yeah, it denotes a testing being directed toward a very specific purpose. In other words, it's not just, hey, I'm going to... We watch our grandkids on Friday nights. And Rowan, the 3-year-old, will tease her brother just to tease him. There is no end goal in mind. There is no thing to be accomplished, no task to be done. It's simply for the purpose of teasing him. And he'll say, well, that's it. Look at that blue thing. And she'll go, no, it's not blue, it's red. And he'll look at her, and he's very analytical, and he's like, no, it's blue. No, it's red. No, it's blue. No, it's red. And she will go on forever. As long as he goes on, she will go on. Now, the point is simply this. The trial we're talking about here is to a very specific purpose. In other words, when we go through things that God brings into our lives, he's not doing that just for fun. They're to bring about a purposeful end to it. Another aspect is they're designed to test or expand the nature or quality of the thing being tested. So who in here was a teacher? Who has been the teachers in the room here? Why do you guys do an assessment test at the start of the year? To find out where they're at, right? And then you know what they have left to learn. Trials are designed to help us know where we're at and where we have to go. They denote a boundary of what we know versus what we don't yet know spiritually. Now, it's important to understand that the word temptation here, or trial, is context is key to understanding it. In Matthew 6:13, Jesus is teaching the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And he says, and lead us not into temptation. That's the exact same word, but the context there means moral evil. The context here does not. Context defines which way you interpret this word. Okay? It's very important we understand that. Because you'll read this word over and over in the scripture. Don't think every time you read it, it's trials. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's moral evil. But we know from James, just a few verses down, that God doesn't tempt us with moral evil, neither is he tempted. God is holy. So we're not talking about that when we're talking about God. So it's important that we grab a hold of that. And so we know that. That being said, what are the keys to getting the most out of the trial? Whoever has ever taken a class where you just wanted to get through it? Honestly, you just want to get through it. Oh. I just gotta pass this class. Okay? Barely. Whether I learn anything or not, I just gotta pass this class. I gotta have it off. It's just I gotta check it off. Don't ever approach a trial that way. The whole goal of a trial is to bring about learning. So what happens if you go through the trial and you don't learn? What happens if you go through second grade and you don't learn? You're gonna take second grade again. What happens when you go through a trial and you don't learn? You're saying, God, I need it again. I need it again, which is a terrible idea. Because God's doing it because he loves us and he wants us to be like Christ. So that being said, let's take a look here at some of the things. First of all, the key point, number one, is think versus react. This is very important. When you walk out to your car to go to work and you're already running a little bit late and you have a flat tire, what are you inclined to do? Think or react? React. Most trials come in the form of something you, A, did not anticipate, and B, you did not appreciate. Therefore, we tend to react. When we react, we immediately step off of the learning road and go down a whole different road. We're frustrated, we're irritated. The whole time we could be learning, we're not. Even something serious and big happens. When my father died, that's certainly a trial for my mother. They'd been married for a long time. She was only 48 years old when he died. Okay, so what does she do with that? Does she spend the whole rest of her life as a grieving widow? Or does she say, God, what do you have for me in this? You see, trials they're not just all small. Sometimes they're big. But they're always intended to grow us. So it's important that we think and not react. This phrase, count it, that word count there, because it starts out with, and it says, my brethren, count. Count it. That word is, it signifies, it means to actually consider things intellectually. Other words in the New Testament, this Greek word translated other places in the New Testament are chief, leader, governor, esteem, and thought. Those are interesting words, aren't they, for the word count. The whole idea is simply this. Our job is to lead our thinking to the right place as we engage in the trial. To not let ourselves simply react, but to actually picture one leading his or her mind through a reasoning process to arrive at a conclusion. God, what do you have for me? That's not a reaction. That's a thinking question. It's important because thinking is the exact opposite thing we tend to want to do when we have something that's unanticipated and unappreciated happen in our lives. And yet that's what God's calling us to do. And that, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is what we can do. Totally different. Totally different. 2 Timothy 1:7. Turn there with me, please, for a moment. 2 Timothy 1:7. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. And unfortunately, oftentimes the inception of a trial can cause us some sense of fear or apprehension. But God's not given us a spirit of fear. What's it say there? But instead of what? Power and love. And what's the third one? A sound mind. A solid mind. A right thinking mind. You see, a mind that is anchored to God's definition of truth, God's definition of real, God's definition of right. God has given us through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit a sound mind. When we experience a trial, I want to just really encourage you, think, don't react. And you might react for a moment, but take it back and think. God's given you a sound mind for a reason. This is critically important because all trials are not the same. They may seem like it, but they're not the same. It's about being in control. And here's why it's not the same. Because we can experience something negative for three specific different areas, three different reasons I see in Scripture. The first one, of course, is testings or trials. James talks about that here. Peter talks about the fiery trials of your faith. Okay, that's a testing that we're going to talk about tonight. But there are other sources of hardship. One is chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, talk over and over again about the chastisement of the Lord, that the Lord chastens those he loves, all right? That he chastens his sons. I don't spank the other kids, the other lady's kid at the grocery store, as much as I might like to. But I would spank mine. Although today I might be cautious about that. Make sure they had a mask on. The point is simply this, though. God chastens. The chastening is a form of correction, yes, Bob, but if in our reaction to something, because chastening comes, God doesn't physically spank us. So what does he use to reach into our lives and get our attention? Maybe that same thing that under a different circumstance could be a trial. The difference between a trial and a chastisement is associated with a behavior, a pattern of behaviors, or an attitude. And God, it would be like me spanking my grandson but not telling him why. That makes no sense. Because there has to be a correlation between the punishment and the behavior, right? They have to be connected together to have that be any significance in changing behavior. I guarantee you, when God chastens you or me, and I have been chastened of the Lord, have you? Who's been chastened of the Lord in here? You can say, I've been chastened, okay? God says he chastens those he loves. His children get chastened. Unless you're the perfect child, you've had chastening of some kind. Maybe you missed it. But the point is simply this. The Holy Spirit will make sure that there is, with that chastening, conviction. So there's a correlation between what you're experiencing and why you're experiencing it. Okay? If I react instead of respond, though, I don't take the time to ask that question. I just don't like what's happening. This isn't fair. Not now, not today. Oh, come on. Why did he get promoted, not me? Why did they get that, not me? Guy just cut me off. I mean, a bad driver can be a trial. They can be. That God's using in your life. I used to... Never mind. I was going to tell him. I used to sometimes talk to the person that cut me off. I would never swear. But I would talk to them. And one day my wife goes, I love her. She goes, do you think they can hear you? Nope. Not a bit. And it just really got me thinking. I was not responding. I was reacting. Okay. And the only reason I was reacting, my excuse is because I no longer had the little switch that I could go click and turn on my lights and pull them over. When I was a police commander, I drove an undercover police car. And people would cut me off, and then I would turn them, pull them over, and give them a ticket. They'd cut me off, I'd pull them over, give them a ticket. There was always this refreshing response to their bad driving. And God took all that away and said, you just need to learn to be patient. Okay. But the point is simply this. If we're not careful, we'll miss the chastisement. Now, what happens when you spank your child but they don't respond? What comes next time? The same level of spanking or more? Typically, chastisement is in a degree of force that grows over time. Okay, if you look at the children of Israel, they had little things happen, then bigger things happen, then ultimately they went into captivity. God's chastisement of them wasn't just all of a sudden, bam, captivity the first time they moaned and complained. But they got there. Because he said you were stiff-necked. You wouldn't respond to the chastisement. But it's important. You'll never recognize the one from the other if you don't think, spiritually think. The third thing, though, is sin consequences. 1 Peter 3, 16 and 17. Let's turn over there for a second. When you consider how important that trials are to our growth, we really need to get this right. For the blessings of God to respond to him, to grow. And God's sending us to a class when we have a trial. He's sending us to some training to become more like his son. We don't want to miss it. 1 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that they falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You see, evil-doing has suffering too. It has consequences as well. In the Bible, it talks about the guy who loves money, and it says that he has pierced himself through with a multitude of sorrows. You see, sin has a cause and effect consequence all by itself. If you speed past a trooper, you get stopped and you get a ticket. That's not a trial. That's not chastisement. That's a consequence. And to treat that like somehow this is unfair is to miss the point. So we have to stop at the first hint of something that is unanticipated and, like I said, typically unappreciated and not desired and go, God, what's going on here? Prayerfully consider the matter. What's going on here? Okay? Because that will determine our next step. And the next step in this little process of trials is embrace the trial. Key point number two. If it is truly a test, a trial, embrace it. So what do I mean by embrace it? Welcome it. Appreciate it. Be thankful for it. There were times when I was a kid, I did not appreciate learning. My dad was really big on learning. He was insistent on lifelong learning. There were times where I was a reluctant learner. Anybody else here to relate to that? A reluctant learner? It's amazing how smart my dad got the older I got. How much more he knew than I thought he knew. And even though I lost him at 50, I can think back to all the things that he said, and I cannot tell you how many times I thought in my own mind, man, he was right. I should have listened. He was right. So it taught me, and when I was back at the FBI Academy, I went back there in the September of the September 11th attack. So I went to Ground Zero in New York while it was still a hole in the ground with smoke coming out of it. And I stood on a platform, stood back with a bunch of other FBI students, and we stood on a platform and watched people come up, and moms with kids would throw a wreath out there for their dad who was never coming home. And dads with kids would throw that for their mom that wasn't coming home. And wives and husbands and grandpas and grandmas. And it really struck me. That was really a turning point in my police career. And really in my life. Because I thought, you know what? I've been given this position of leadership, but I have been reluctant to learn sometimes. And I won't get better if I just keep doing what I've been doing. And it really convicted me. God convicted me about not being as good of a learner as I could be. And I came back committed to learning every chance I got from every person I got in every instance I had. And it's amazing how much you can learn from sources you don't expect if you're open to learning. And so embrace the trial. That the idea here is simply this. It says, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Our values determine our evaluations. It's more important we understand that. In the Greek, that order is all joy count it. All joy count it when you have a trial. It's a great thing. It's a good thing. Are we looking for comfort or for character? The trial wants to give us character. Refusing it wants to keep our comfort. Are we looking at the material, physical, or the spiritual? Remember, trial is designed to grow us spiritually, to maturity in Christ-likeness. If I prefer to be comfortable physically, as opposed to what a trial brings, I'm not going to learn the lesson. We need to embrace it. We've identified that it is a trial. God, you're taking me through something to teach me. For me, when I had my stroke several years ago, that was a trial. I wasn't sinning. I wasn't disobedient to God. It was a trial to grow me. It's the same thing as Paul's, remember Paul's affliction? Paul didn't get his affliction because he was sinful. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure. Not that I have been, but so I won't be. And God's solution was not to remove Paul from the field, but simply to increase his humility and dependence. By increasing Paul's humility and dependence, Paul could continue to minister for this whole rest of his ministry. Had he not said, God, your grace is sufficient, that's good enough for me, I'll learn. I'll learn that lesson and settle in with this trial. This life or eternity, we have to be eternally minded. Our goal is to grow in our Christ-likeness. Someday we're going to see Christ. We want to be as much like him as we can be. You see, it's very important that we embrace it with an excitement and an anticipation. Think about Acts 16:25. That's where Paul is and Silas are in prison. And they're in prison. They've been beaten. They're in the center of the prison. They're in stocks. All of it unjustly. It's totally unjust. It's not a consequence of sin. It's not chastisement. It's exactly where God wants them, and it's definitely a trial. Well, how did they embrace the trial? What were they doing? This is a practical thing. What were they doing? They were singing and praising God and praying. And they were doing it out loud because all the rest of the prisoners heard them. In the midst of a trial like you and I have never faced, I guarantee if one of us got arrested unlawfully and put in jail, even in the nice Benton County, three cots and a cot over here, I guarantee you we'd be screaming like mashed cats. This isn't right. I know my rights. This isn't right. That'd be our inclination. They're praising God, singing songs, and praying because they had an eternal focus. They cared more about character and the spiritual and the eternal than the other. And the result was what? What was the whole point of that trial? Yeah, the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his household. You see, God says, I'm going to put you on a mission. I'm going to send you down to here, and I'm going to have them beat you. I'm going to have them throw you in the inner prison so that you can be there and be a witness. And who knows about the prisoners, because they didn't escape either, which is amazing to me. That's an untold story in the Bible that's yet to be learned. But he says, and your whole mission here is to go through all this stuff so that when that guy says, what must I do to be saved? You're ready. And you haven't destroyed your testimony, disqualified yourself, or ignored the opportunity. You see, it's important we embrace it. Say, God, okay, I'm in this. It's real. What do you have for me? What do you want me to see? What do you want me to learn? Start the class, God. I'm ready. The third thing is anticipate the event. You may not have had a big trial yet, but you will. If you're a Christian, you will. It's just a given. And after a while, they start to become normal. The more we respond in a right way, the more normal they become. It's very important to understand that. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Not if you do, but when you do. Not that you won't, but you will. Because, see, God loves us, and he knows that for us to grow, if you had it in you to grow in Christ's likeness, you wouldn't need Christ. It requires an outside entity reaching in and saying, I'm going to pull you this way. I'm going to push you that way. Now, see, and he'll do that, and maybe we don't respond. We just throw a fit and everything else, and we live through it, and we get bitter or miserable. That's also a possibility. How we respond to trials is so important because they're a primary tool that God uses in our life. If you look at Paul's ministry, read through Acts, you will see trial after trial after trial after trial after trial, followed by triumph after triumph after triumph after triumph. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Well, how did he learn how to be content with nothing? How do you learn how to be content with nothing? You can't just say, I'll be content with nothing. You have nothing. And you find out that God's enough. And whatsoever state I am. You see, God took Paul through basically whatsoever state you could go through. To the point where he says, it doesn't matter. I can do all things through Christ. That's the point of trials. We'll never get there on our own. We won't put ourselves in that situation. We wouldn't even know how to do it. God orchestrates it so beautifully through his providence. It's a time when God appoints. Trials are not happenstance, haphazard, coincidental. They're not that. Accidental. God purposefully, he knows you. He knows me. And he orchestrates it such that it brings about his intended plan. So they're not just like random. They fall into, that means to be in the midst of. That word, when you fall into that phrase, we kind of think of like stumbling into, but what it means literally is to be immersed in it. Like getting dropped in a big tub of water. In other words, it's all around you. It's inescapable. So don't fight it. Don't fight it. Because it's going to happen. So look for it. When something happens that's not what you planned or you would have hoped for, think, recognize it, and embrace it. Because that's the steps to learning from it. Because that's the goal of it. Divers means all kinds. In other words, it comes in all shapes and sizes. Have you ever wondered why something happened to you that didn't happen to everybody else? Well, why is it happening? You know, why? I remember thinking when I had my stroke, well, I know people way less fit than me that haven't had a stroke. I mean, that sounds carnal, but I mean, I'm just like, how's this figure out? And God said, you're not getting it, are you? About then the doctor walks and says, okay, you have to stay for 3 days. So I stopped talking. And that was early on. That was when I first got to the hospital. And for the rest of that whole day, I probably said 5 words. Just had to say, because I just said, Lord, I need this. I need to get the right spot here. I don't want to miss what this is, because this is a big deal. I can't imagine what the next one's going to be if I don't pay attention now. This was a big thunk. God, what do you have? And Shelley will tell you, she actually thought I couldn't speak anymore. She thought, oh, Randy's gone. He can't talk, he can't think. But that's not true. I was just totally trying to say, God, what do you want? I need to get this lesson. Need to be a better student because you're talking to me here. And by the end of that evening, I had a very clear picture of what God was trying to do in my life. And then I started having a chat with my wife. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Turn there with me, please. My heart's desire for all of us as members of this church is that when we encounter a trial, each one of us embraces it as God would have us to do that and grows from it the way God would have us grow. Because what's interesting about this is God is not only caring for you individually, but he's caring for the collective spiritual body, the spiritual capacity of this church. So he's going to grow each one of us in the area that not only meets our needs for growth in terms of being Christ-like, but also meets the needs of the New Testament church in terms of its ministry and its mission. So it's my prayer that all of us would embrace trials every time the way God wants us to. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't think it's strange. Peter says, don't. Embrace it. Anticipate it. This is nothing weird. God, why did this happen to me? That's saying, this is strange. We shouldn't even have that thought. If we do, put it out of our minds. As though some strange thing happened to you. Why are you thinking that's strange? Peter said, don't think that's strange. That's totally normal. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You're going to be pleased when he appears because you're going to be more like him than you've ever been before. It's a beautiful thing. Anticipate the trial. Don't think, oh, I hope it doesn't happen to me. I hope God just don't send me my way. Want just the opposite. Expect it. Key number four is trust the process. Trust the process. James tells us, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing it. If you didn't know it before tonight, which I'm sure you did, but if you did not know it before tonight, you know it now. The trials that God brings into our lives are designed to teach us patience and let patience have its fruit in our life. That is his intention. So you can trust him. You can trust the process. And that's hard for us sometimes because we're uncomfortable. But we can trust the process. That word knowing is an interesting word. It's a gnosko, which is Greek for knowing or knowledge, recognize and perceive it. In other words, perceive that this is from God. It's a good thing, okay? Trust the process. It's based upon previous obedience and experience. Understanding and obedience are inseparably linked. It's important we understand that. When I obey, I learn to trust. And then I obey, and I learn to trust. Those two are building on each other. It's like a layer of obedience yields a new level of trust, which yields a new level of obedience, which yields another level of trust. Many times we don't trust because we haven't obeyed. We wonder, God, why do I doubt you? Well, I don't read his word, and I don't go to church much, and I don't pray, and I have kind of a bad mouth, foul mouth, and I tell bad jokes, and I watch the wrong things on TV and the internet, but God, why aren't you working with me? He says, you need to obey me. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I ask? Now think of the Jews. The Jews were disobedient, especially the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, lawyers. Jesus had a lot to say to them. They usually began with the word woe. Woe unto you, hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees. But think about this. Jesus, God himself, sat above Jerusalem, looked out upon the city, and said, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but what? You would not. Because you would not obey me, you'll never trust me. And because you don't trust me, you won't obey me. You see the two, you can't separate the two. And that's part of this whole thing. If you know that they're for good, you know that they're from God, then you can trust him. They go together. And that word trying means to put to the test, to prove something. To prove something. To test, like for example, test the quality of gold. Test the strength of iron. Test the hardness of steel. You can't do that without putting some pressure on it, some heat on it, some force to it. That's how you find out what it can hold. That's what God is doing with trials. Not because he doesn't know how much you can handle, but because you think you can handle more than you can. We think we're tougher than we are, stronger than we are, braver than we are, smarter than we are, and better than we are. And trials remind us exactly where we are. They reset, recalibrate us to reality as God sees us. You realize how much you're not in control the moment something happens. Something like a heart attack. Or cancer, or a car crash, or any other event. You realize, as much as we think we have control, it's a facade. And sometimes God wants to remind us that he is in control, not us. So it's a testing. By nature, it's going to be pressure involved. There's going to be pressure involved. Worketh, that means works to the point of accomplishing. God's intention with the trial is to bring something to a purposeful end. I know those of you that are teachers, that when you teach a lesson, you have a goal that people will learn something. They're oftentimes called learning objectives, performance objectives, things like that. And so you teach to learn specific things so that when they leave that class, they've learned this. God is not doing a trial and saying, well, let's see how this works out. He has a specific intended lesson and growth for you in the trial. That's beautiful. It's not. God's not just fiddling with us like pawns on a board. He says, Rick, you need to grow in this area, so I'm going to give you a trial that will move you there. Randy, you need to grow in this area. I'm going to give you a trial to move you there. And once I'm there and I realize that God has something for me, man, there's nothing like getting to the top of the mountain and seeing the view. A trial is like climbing the mountain. But you can't see the view unless you climb the mountain. And then you go, wow, this is amazing. And God says, yeah, you know what? I want you to climb that one over there. Well, that one's higher. But the view must be better. It's a beautiful thing when we consider trials from the way God does. And that word patience there is a steadfastness, especially as God enables the believer to remain under it. The challenges he allots in life. In other words, the things that God gives us, he gives us sufficient patience to endure them. The trial is not to crush you. It's not to destroy us. It's to show us and to grow us. Show us who God is and to grow us in Christ's likeness by having an accurate perception of who we are and where we're at. We tend to measure ourselves by our intentions and others by their actions. We give ourselves a pass first. You don't believe it. How many diets have you been on? I'm not going to eat a single one of those things. Well, maybe just one. Because I can give myself permission. Now, what I should do when I'm on a diet is say, all the things I eat, Shelley, are up to you. I guarantee you I would lose weight. No. She might even not say yes to water. She's tough. She comes to diet. But the whole point is, trust the process because you can trust the teacher, God. It's a beautiful thing. We have to really change our perspective. Don't think of things as, oh, man, I can't believe this happened. That's totally dismissing why it happened. In the Christian life, it's a trial, chastisement, or consequence. But if we just don't think about that, we miss the opportunity to receive correction and rebuke, or to change behavior because of just worldly consequences. Remember, the Bible says that the governments are there to wield the sword, or because we don't get the growth. The last thing then is allow the growth. It is possible to see the reason, to understand the reason, and still reject the growth. If you don't believe it, watch a toddler for a couple days. You can try to teach them. They'll even understand. But they're like, nope. Nope. I try to say hello to everybody that I can that comes to church, whether they're bigger or small. Little kids or adults or old people, it doesn't matter. I really just want to love everyone. I try to say hi to everybody. And invariably, I live through the cycle of little kids when they're at that age when they don't want to say hello. They're not going to do it. And their parents are like, oh, say hello. Oh. And the child knows they should say hello. They know how to say hello, but they just are reluctant to say hello. And I get that. Logan was that way at one point. Rowan and Calder were that way at one point. It's totally natural. The point being, though, is that's still inside of all of us. We can see all the things about this and still go, I'm not learning. Not going to do it. It says, let patience have her perfect work. Allow it. In other words, God can't make you grow. you have to be willing to grow. Okay? There are people that have trials and they don't grow at all. And they get bitter and angry. Tell me one justifiable reason to be angry with God. One biblically justifiable reason to be angry with God. There isn't one. But how many people say, well, I'm angry with God right now? Because they've refused to grow. And if I don't grow, the only other option is to blame the source of the discomfort and not grow. So we have to choose to grow. But let means to submit and allow. That's what that Greek word means. Submit to it and allow it to. God will let it do its work. We just have to say, okay, God, do it. Let me learn. I want to learn. And it'll bring it, make us perfect. That word perfect means complete in all its parts, sound. You see, even Paul said, I'm not that I've apprehended or arrived. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. What that means is there are parts of us that are not yet sound. And it's funny, is sometimes a part can be sound and then later on it gets unsound. Because we're people. We get out of calibration. We lose our perspective. We develop an attitude. But God wants us to be complete in all our parts. By the way, think about how important it is for you to be complete as one piece of the body of Christ. We're all a body fitly joined together. What happens if the legs aren't complete? What happens if the hand's not complete? The ear, the eye. You see, it's more than just about you. This is shocking to the world today, but being a Christian is not about you or about me. It's about Christ and His mission, His desire. And so our growth is for Him, that we might be useful to Him. We're bought with a price. We're called to glorify God in our body and our minds, which are His. So His growing us is for His glorification. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. I really want to encourage especially young people here to learn this lesson early and become a person who appreciates and embraces the love that God has for us as demonstrated through trials to grow us. Because there's a group of people in the book of Hebrews that the author talks about who, he says, you should by this age be teaching other people, but you're not. We have to keep going over the basics with you. And then he explains, he says, because strong meat is reserved for those who, by reason of use, they've exercised their faith. They've embraced the trials. They've gone to the classes. They've learned the lessons. They've grown. For them, they can handle the strong meat. I can't even talk to you about strong stuff, even though I should. We've all worked, maybe if you're an adult, you've worked with someone who has 20 years of experience, but it's actually 1 year 20 times over. And they're still not doing their job. And they have this thing called selective incompetence. I don't know how to do that. You've been doing it for 20 years. Oh, no, no, I don't know how to do that. Or I didn't know we're supposed to do that. It's very important that we understand that as Christians, God is trying to grow us to an end. And don't run from Him. Don't run from Him. You have to trust God. At the end of the day, you have to trust God with your life. And 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he's talking about His strength, our weakness. And He's not saying, if you had weakness, it'd be, you need me. He's saying, you have weakness. My strength is made perfect in the manifestation of your... Now, how does God expose our weakness? Because we don't expose our own weaknesses. How does God expose our weaknesses? By trials that show us our vulnerabilities. So important. And He goes on there in chapter 12. He says, most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I glory in my infirmities. Oh, I like that. I'll embrace the growth. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, at the end of the day, growth is about Christ resting upon you and I. Conforming us to the image of Him. That's the beautiful thing about this. He's getting rid of the stuff that doesn't match His likeness. He's the potter shaping the clay. He is the metalsmith purging the dross out of the silver and the impurities out of the gold. It's a beautiful picture. Therefore, Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. I don't take pleasure in one of them because I brought them on myself. I don't take pleasure in them because of chastisement. I take pleasure in them when they're for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I like this, he says, then am I strong. You see, trials lead us to dependence. Dependence in the society is a bad word, but dependence for the Christian is an essential quality. Jesus made it very clear. He said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. And he says this, without me, you, Christian, you can do not a little, not less, nothing. Nothing. You see, it's an all or nothing thing with God. It always is. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. Turn there, please. Just about done. So we as a church need to be good at going to class when we have a trial. We need to be good students, ready learners, eager beavers. God, what do you have for me? Change me. Make me more like you. And I'll even trust you more. And you can use me more. And when I show up to in the church body to be part of that body, a living stone of that living household of God, I will be ready, fit to be put in a spot, to do a role, to carry out a ministry, to fulfill a task, because God, you have grown me and shaped me. You have chiseled off the edges that don't fit to make me fit in the spot you want me. It's a beautiful picture. Here we have Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness thereby, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking in the truth in love, they grow up into him in all things. That's the key. Grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Don't get distracted by all the noise, all the white noise out there. Our job is to grow up into Christ. Our fullness is to be in Christ. And when we get our focus upon Christ, everything else out here in the world that can be a distraction slides back slightly out of focus. And Christ is most unfocused. And we don't worry about those things. We attend to them, we're responsible with them, we're good stewards of them, but they're not the substance. They're the mechanics of our life, never the purpose of our life. My career was never my purpose. As a Christian, my purpose is to bring glory to God, to share Jesus Christ with the lost, to manifest the character of Christ to a lost and dying world. That's all of our purposes. He just puts us someplace to do that purpose in the spot he needs us to do it in. It's a beautiful thing. So allow the growth. Let it happen. So think versus react. Embrace the trial. Anticipate it. Look for it. When you get up that day and all of a sudden something goes wrong, all right, Lord, you're here. Let's do this. That's not your first reaction. That's not my first reaction. But because we have a sound mind, that can be our first thought, okay? And the Bible tells us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So very important we do that. And emotions fly through our brain, and we sometimes confuse them with facts. And we give them the same weight as facts. I've given you tonight facts about trials, biblical truth about trials, to help compete with the reactions and the emotional things that are natural to an unanticipated, unwelcome event. Because God's going to use them in our lives to grow us and shape us. Trust the process. It's a beautiful process. I remember when I was in the math class in college, I was taking calculus, and this professor was explaining something. And I said, I'm just not seeing it. He says, you got to trust the process, Randy. And at the end, it worked. but I didn't see it in the middle. Okay. Paul and Silas did not know that the Philippian jailer who had just beat them and put them into the inner prison was going to get saved. He didn't know that. He had to trust the process because God knows it. And then allow for the growth. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship." That means we're the product of his hands. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works." By the way, as he defines them. "Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God's going to make sure that if you're a knife, you're sharp. That if you're a shovel, your handle's strong. That if you're a hammer, you got a good head on it. Whatever God wants you to be, he's going to make sure you're the best of that you can be. And that's beautiful for us. And the more we trust him and embrace trials the way he intends us to, the more we become like his son. And the more he uses us, and we see that trust and obedience are wonderful partners in growth. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Watch for the trials. When they come up, don't react. I mean, you might react, but grab a hold of that. Think back, God, what do you have for me? That's the question, the first thing. God, what do you have for me in this? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for loving us enough to grow us. And God, you grow us by putting pressure on us and requiring of us that we trust you and that we find you sufficient. And in so doing, we grow in our maturity. Patience itself has a perfect work in obedience. Love you, Lord. God, each one of us has a different area of our life, a sin that besets us, a weight that slows us down. Dear God, help us to set those things aside, to trust you, to keep our eyes fixed upon you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.